Prayer together. Father in heaven, that indeed is our prayer, our prayer of amazement to you, what our sister has just played. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is our Savior's love for us. And we pray, God, that that you would empower the preaching of your word now, that we might be more and more amazed at your love for us, and that we might therefore be stirred up and spurred on to love one another with a holy love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and open it to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 25 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll find 1 Peter chapter 1 on page 1014. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from us this morning. This letter that we're reading is inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for all time. And it is a letter with the purpose of encouraging the church as we live out our days of exile in this world. Its purpose is to encourage us as we face the trials and temptations of that exile in this world. It's a letter to encourage us in our witness before the world of the saving grace of God, in our life together as a church and with our mouths as we proclaim the excellencies of God who's called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Peter began the letter from the greeting of the letter through verse 12 of chapter 1, recounting that amazing grace of salvation God has worked for us. The apostle reminded us of what God has done for us in Christ, and what God is doing for us in Christ, and what God will do for us in Christ. And then in verse 13, last week, through verse 21, the verses we studied last Sunday, we saw that the apostle turned then to what we are to do in light of that amazing grace of salvation. He wrote the word therefore in verse 13, remember? And in those verses that follow that word, we were instructed how we are to live in light of what God has done and is doing and will do for us in Christ. We saw that the imperatives follow the indicatives. Remember that the commands God states to us, or where they follow the statements God of salvation God makes for us. What we are to do is a fruit of the gospel of that great salvation. So we heard the command, be holy in all your conduct. The gospel produces a holy people who are to demonstrate that holiness in our daily lives. And in those verses that precede the verses we're going to read today, we saw that holiness involves an awareness of the old sinful passions that once controlled us, so that we are ready to wage war against those passions with the gospel. That we are not to conform to those old passions, because we've been ransomed from that futile way of living, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. So holiness involves a gospel fight against sin. We might say that's the negative command of holiness, the defensives against sin. Today's passage defines holiness in a positive command. And the command we're going to hear in today's passage is that we love one another with a holy love. Holiness entails a holy love. If we would be holy, we must love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And in this passage, again today, the God's Word is going to show us the indicatives that are the ground for the imperative, the statements that are the ground for the command and our obedience to it. So give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. In this passage, Peter has not picked up a new subject after the verses that we studied last week. In those verses, Peter wrote a divine command that we are to be holy in all of our conduct. And Peter's still talking about holiness in these verses that we read today. What does holiness look like? I mean, what is holiness? That's an important question for us as believers to find the answer to. If we are to be holy, we need to know what holy is. And we learn what holy is by studying that which is holy. That which is holy is God Himself. We heard it last week that a great stimulus for holiness is to lift our gaze up to our Father in heaven, to cherish, to relish, to passionately study the holy, holy, holy God who has saved us by His grace. To meditate on His purity, which is a great stimulus for fighting against those old sinful passions that formerly controlled us. We have been set free from those passions by the holy God who has reached down in His grace and saved us. That which displeases our Father in heaven, we want to put it down, put it to death, and be done with it. There's that amazing verse in Romans chapter 16 where the Bible says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And with divine promises like that, we want to be killing the sin in our lives. Because of our faith in Jesus, sin no longer has dominion over us. Because Christ has overcome, we can overcome those former passions that once had control over us. But holiness is not just about obedience to the commands concerning what not to do. Holiness goes further than that. Holiness is about obedience to the commands concerning what to do. And again, we learn by studying the holy, holy, holy God who has saved us by His grace. Meditating on that which is immeasurably intense and never-ending and really beyond our capacity to imagine. God's great love. It is in love He has saved us. It is in love He sent His Son to redeem us from sin. A love that is demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This holy, holy, holy God is love, the Bible says. Not that we define God by looking to any preconceived notions about love we might have, but that we shape our conception of love and we define love by looking to God. Studying His perfect love, we learn what holiness is. If we're going to be holy, we will love. Love God supremely and love one another selflessly, which Jesus said is the sum total of the law of God. And this passage we study today is on the subject of that holy love for one another. And if I fulfill my task rightly today, we're going to follow the apostles' progression of thought in these verses, and we're going to see that the gospel produces holy love for one another in us. We're going to see that that love
is evidence of an identity, and we're going to see the means by which we have received that identity, to love one another with holy love. So first, in verse 22, the gospel produces holy love for one another. The primary command in the whole passage is at the end of the verse. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We're going to look closely at that command in just a few moments. But before Peter wrote that command, he wrote a statement, another statement that is the ground for our obeying that command. Peter wrote, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love." So that statement is about what has happened in the believer's life, and it is the ground for obedience to the command to love, which is to say it is the ground for holiness. We're still talking about holiness. And Peter's statement about what's happened in the believer's life, it helps us to see more clearly what holiness is. We sometimes speak about holiness being that of being set apart and different from the world around us, which is absolutely true, but that's not the heart of holiness. We don't get to the heart of holiness by looking to the world and seeing how we're different from it. We get to the heart of holiness by looking to God and living for Him. If we're looking to God and living for Him, then we're going to be different from the world around us. So let me just give you a short definition of holiness. Holiness is being consecrated to God, to serve God and His purposes. That's what holiness is. Now that word consecrated, it's another big Bible word we need to define. And in the dictionary, to be consecrated is to be dedicated to a sacred purpose. It's to be inducted into a permanent office for sacred duty. So to be consecrated is to be made sacred, because we cannot be dedicated to a sacred purpose and sacred duty unless we are sacred ourselves. So holiness is to be consecrated to God, to serve God and His purposes. That is the heart of holiness. And therein lies our problem. In our sin, we are not consecrated to God. God is holy, and in our sin, we are unholy. God is pure, and in our sin, we are impure. We simply cannot serve God and His purposes unless we are made sacred. And in steps the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter writes, having purified your souls. Listen, that's what he said. He said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That verb, having purified, is in the perfect tense, which means it's a one-time event that has ongoing, perpetual results. So having purified, and that purified stretches on and on and on in its results. So we who were impure are made pure. We who were unholy are made holy. We who were not consecrated are consecrated to God. When? How? Well, Peter tells us, by your obedience to the truth. Now the whole of this book, every jot and tittle, is truth. But the truth that Peter is speaking specifically about when he says obedience to the truth is the gospel truth. He's talking about the statement that this book makes in many multifaceted ways. The statement that's summed up really in John 3:16, where the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the command that this book gives, that we must repent and believe upon Jesus, put our faith in Jesus for salvation. So Peter, when he says your obedience to the truth, he's pointing believers back to our conversion. Obedience to the truth is simply another way of saying believing the gospel. So when you heard the good news of the crucified and risen Christ, and you responded with repentance and faith in Him, that believing response resulted in the purification of your soul. We have been purified in the perfect tense that stretches on and on perpetually. I, who was once a wretch in sin, now, oh, how sweet the sound, amazing grace has saved a wretch like me. That's what believers sing. Jesus came into our world and He lived and He died and He rose again and He ascended into heaven and He reigns forevermore. He did this to save us. That is to make unholy sinners holy, to make impure sinners pure. The gospel and the gospel alone is what consecrates us to God, to serve God and His purposes. And that's why we really can obey the command that we heard in the Word last week to be holy in all of our conduct. We can obey that command. It does not crush us because the gospel of Jesus has produced in us the ability, this risen, resurrected power, Spirit-empowered ability to be holy. I said last week that the sum of all the commands in the Bible to believers is in that one command. They can be summed up. Every one of them can be summed up in that command: be holy in all your conduct. That is the summation of the Bible's commands to believers, because only believers can truly be holy. But to an unbeliever, the Bible's command is obey the gospel truth. Amen. Hear the good news of Christ crucified for your sin and risen from the grave and ascended on high and reigning forevermore, and stake your life upon that truth. Yes. Have confidence, my friend, that Jesus died for you. And surrender your life to Him, because that good news, your obedience to that good news through repentance and faith in Christ, is the only way you can be purified. It's the only way you can be consecrated to God, to serve God in His purposes. So believers, as we then, since we've been freed by the blood of Jesus and commanded by God to be holy in all our conduct, we need to know what holiness looks like. And this verse tells us what it looks like. It looks like love. Peter says, for a sincere brotherly love. So that's what holiness looks like. The gospel purifies us for holy love. It's brotherly love, the verse says. So this is love for brothers and sisters who are in Christ. We are living out in exile in a world that is not our home. Strangers and social outsiders, since we honor the name of Jesus Christ as Lord of all. And in that strange environment of our exile, it is a delight to be side by side with fellow pilgrims in the way. It's a joy to be with the brethren, to use that old King James word. The gospel produces a love between and among believers in Christ that simply cannot be produced by anything else in this world. It is a sincere love, this brotherly love, that verse says. Sincere. That word, the Greek word, actually does not speak so much about what this love is as it speaks about what this love is not. The Greek word, literally, it should be translated that this love is not hypocritical. That's the literal translation of the word. It's not hypocritical. There's no fakeness about this love. There's no mask involved. You know, it doesn't give a warm smile to the person when he's close by, but then a scowl of whispers and gossip and malicious rantings when he's not nearby. And next Sunday, the next time we're in 1 Peter, we're going to be studying the first several verses of chapter 2, where the apostle tells us what this love does not do. And so I'm going to save that topic for that sermon. I'm not going to try to preach it today, but I do want to make just one comment about this holy love in this regard. Holy love does not participate in any form of gossip or malicious rantings and ravings and outrage. Any form. And that includes social media. We'll save that for next time. This holy love is not, well, I'm going to love you as long as I'm getting something out of it. You know, I'm going to maintain this connection as long as I'm gaining from it and it's not costing me anything. That's not holy love. Love that does not cost the lover on behalf of the beloved is not holy love. It's a facade. It might seem gushy. It might involve saying, I love you. But love ultimately is communicated through action. It's something that actually reaches out and sacrifices to give something on behalf of the beloved for their benefit. It's a costly action for the benefit of the beloved. Otherwise, it's fake love. It's all fluff. It's no substance. The Bible says in 1 John, I'm just going to paraphrase it. The Bible says, here's how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. That's love. So we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, if you say you have love and you see a brother or a sister in need and you have resources to do something about that need and you don't do it, don't think for a minute that real holy love abides in you. It does not. Love is not just about saying, I love you. Nothing in the world wrong saying, I love you. But real holy love, it involves gospel action, deed, and truth. To holy love for one another is sincere love. It's not hypocritical. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ has purified us for. That sincere love is what serving God and His purposes looks like. It's what holiness looks like. And so the one and only command we find in our passage today is at the end of verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the command. Now that word earnestly, it's translated earnestly. The Greek word could have a couple of different meanings. And they work together to help us to see more clearly how we are to love one another. So that word translated earnestly, it could mean extreme intensity. With extreme intensity. So we're not to love one another in a cavalier, shallow way. We are to love one another deeply, passionately, intensely. This intensity of holy love is why the cost of love is willingly borne. To love one another is going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you social reputation, perhaps. But love pays the cost. Holy love does. Because it is intense. And then that word can also mean extreme duration. So we don't love one another in a brief, momentary way. No, we love one another for the long haul. A love that won't stop giving. A love that won't stop sacrificing. A love that won't stop, won't stop, won't stop. It's like marriage vows are supposed to be in God's sight. Marriage vows are not just a declaration of love. They're a promise to love today and always. That's what our love for one another is to be. It is to be a relentless love. The gospel of Jesus Christ has purified our souls for that holy love. And so we are commanded, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And that holy love is evidence of an identity. And that's what Peter writes about in the rest of our text. Verses 23 through 25. Holy love is evidence of the new birth that comes by the abiding Word of God. So Peter gives us another statement to ground our obedience to the command of love. A statement that precedes, really, the command. Because he gives the command, but then he turns right around and he says, since you have been born again, not a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So the Bible has told us, you purified your souls by your obedience to the truth of the gospel, for sincere brotherly love, so love one another. And now the Bible says, since you have been born again by an undying seed, the living and the abiding Word of God. So behind our conversion, brothers and sisters, behind our obedience to the truth of the gospel is the divine, sovereign work of a holy, holy, holy God to bring about new birth in us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. He took dead, unholy, loveless sinners and He made us to live. He made us holy for sincere love. It's a divine act of grace that has brought the dead to life. And holy love is evidence of that new birth. I quoted William Grinnell, the Puritan, last Sunday. And I'm going to quote him again today. The exact same thing I quoted last Sunday. I'm going to do it again. Here we go. He said, do not say that you have royal blood in your veins and are born of God, except you can prove your pedigree by daring to be holy. I want to read that quote again today because William Grinnell there really is simply paraphrasing the Apostle John, who in Holy Scripture wrote these words, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. How do we love one another? How can we love one another with an unhypocritical, intense, relentless love? We can love one another that way because we've been born again, brothers and sisters. That's why we can do it. Here, this love, this holy love, is the evidence of the new birth. We can obey the command to love one another with an undying love because we've been born again by an undying seed. Not a perishable, but an imperishable seed. Now, we all know that seeds have within them the power to bring new life, right? I mean, many of us have gardened before. You plant seeds, you see plants grow out of the ground, right? New life sprouts up. The seed of a tree falls to the ground and a sapling emerges, and soon a new tree is growing. But we also know that every natural seed is perishable along with the life that it brings about. So that sapling, that young sapling may grow into a great towering tree, but one day that tree will die. And that's how it is with every natural seed and the life that it gives. But that's not how it is with the seed by which we have been born again. Because it's not a natural seed. It is a supernatural seed. Peter is speaking here about the means by which God has caused us to be born again. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who causes our new birth, and the Holy Spirit uses means. And the one and only means He uses is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the undying seed. We are born again through the living and abiding Word of God that is what it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the seed, and it's undying. That means the life that it creates is undying as well. Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Verse 24, he says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." The gospel is the undying seed by which we are born again. And that ought to stir up our passion for evangelism, both in personal evangelism and our various spheres of influence and the preaching of the gospel from this pulpit. Because we know that God alone can bring the new birth, but He does so through the means of the undying seed of the gospel. The same gospel that brought us from death to life will bring others from death to life, because the Word of God always accomplishes His sovereign purposes. And so we can go out and we can proclaim the imperishable seed of the gospel, trusting that some, that many, will obey the truth. Because God brings the new birth through the undying seed of that good news. But this passage, the primary point of it is about our holy love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. This holy love is an undying love, again, because we've been born again by a seed that never dies. The Word of God has brought us from death to life. And that life is one of holy love. It's consecrated us to God to serve Him and His purposes. And His purposes are holy love. A love that gives relentlessly. A love that sacrifices selflessly. A love that forgives freely. And a love that never, ever ends. Hear again what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4. He said, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Purified and born again for holy love. I don't have to look back through any books that I've read to find something to illustrate this love for you this morning. I don't have to search for some printed story to give you a picture of what this holy love looks like. Because you have vividly illustrated this holy love in recent painful days of our exile. As our dear brother Achun suffered critical illness, I have heard holy love and your fervent prayers for his recovery. I have seen holy love as you have cared tenderly for his wife and his sons during his hospitalization. I have heard, holy love, when a sister in Christ who was recovering from sickness herself said, I would gladly trade places with him and be in that hospital bed on that ventilator with him recovering at home. I have seen, holy love, as brothers and sisters from various churches have stepped up and stepped in to meet various needs of this suffering family. And as our brother Chung passed, I have heard, holy love, in your fervent prayers for comfort and strength. I have seen, holy love, as sisters in Christ traveled from hours away to come to Louisville to stay day and night with a grieving wife and her two sons to comfort them. I have seen, holy love, in an apartment filled with those who were weeping with those who weep. I have seen, holy love, as brothers and sisters here and brothers and sisters from churches far away have said, whatever financial costs may arise in coming days, we will sacrifice to cover those costs. I have seen these illustrations and many more, not only concerning meeting the needs of Achung's family, but also meeting the needs of others in our midst who are suffering as well. I have seen the holy love of the body of Christ in painful days, a love that extends from our head, Christ Jesus, a love that is evidence of the new birth through the abiding Word of God, and it is a beautiful sight to behold. And so let us not grow weary in doing good. Doing good to all, but especially to those who belong to the household of faith. In our days of exile, we are to proclaim the gospel to all people, for the undying seed must be sown. But a primary apologetic for the authenticity of that gospel seed we sow is our love for one another. A proof of the truth that has changed us is holy love. That's what Jesus said in the verses that Mark read at the outset of our worship service. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So let's abound more and more and more in that love. Jesus said those words. He spoke that command right after he observed the final Passover with his disciples. And he instituted the Lord's Supper that we are about to observe, partake of right now. In this meal, as we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, we proclaim God's love for us in the precious gift of the death of his Son for our salvation. And in this meal, we proclaim our love for one another as his purified, born-again people. The Lord's Supper is a love feast. And so let's partake of it accordingly. I'm going to ask the deacons, if you will, to come forward this time.